Good morning, everyone. I'm Esther. We will be reading from the book of Exodus and the Gospel of Mark. For Exodus, we will begin at chapter 33, verses 12 to 20, and then we will jump to chapter 34, verses 5 to 8. Let's start at chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Now let's look at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
Good morning, everyone. I've got special permission to put this down because I'm going to step off the edge of that and fall over. And Chris Casterline does not want to do an incident report. So the reason I looked back was if the people down the back couldn't see me, I would stand up there, but it's a lot safer if I stay here for me. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to hear from your word today, I pray that your spirit would open our hearts to be receptive of what you want to speak into us. Lord, may we not just hear information, but may we hear your life-changing word and that it may bring transformation in us. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to put aside any distractions. And above all, Lord, I pray that my words would be your words and that I would speak only what you want said today. Amen. Well, thank you for having me this morning, and it's great to be here and really see how this community has grown since I was last here, which was to set up the coffee machine. So you guys have come a long way since then. I don't know, I'm not sure if it's just me, but does it feel like there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in our world right now? I'm seeing some nods, yeah. You know, there is so much struggle and hardship, so much uncertainty. I mean, we've got wars going on now that have been going on for years, and there doesn't seem to be any real peace in sight. Hopefully there might be a ceasefire soon in one of them, but these wars have been going on. We've got millions of people, tens of millions of people displaced because of them. I read in Africa alone, 15 million have been displaced, largely because of the Sudanese war and the effects that's had. We've even had trade wars as a result of the tariffs. They've simmered down a bit, but there's talk now that that's going to reorder the way we trade globally. That's pretty uncertain. And then we're still having lots of natural disasters. Eastern seaboard of Australia, but then that doesn't look anywhere near as bad as what happened in Texas that I saw on the news last night, and I'm sure there's other places in the world. We have a massive food shortage across northern Africa with millions of people facing starvation, and we know that the aid to those areas has been cut. And I probably could go on in my list, but I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I look at this and go, God, where are you in all this? What are you up to? How are you going to use this for your plans and purposes? But we can ask the same questions about our own lives, not just on the global scale, but our personal lives and the struggles we go through. And Chris did a great job of outlining many of them at the beginning of the service. You know, God, where are you in my ongoing health problems or the health problems of a loved one I care for? Where are you in my financial struggles? You know, rising cost of living. I try to be careful with my money, but just can't make ends meet. Where are you in my job situation and can't find a job? Or where are you in my relational struggles, whether that be your marriage or friendships or kids? And again, the list goes on. And when life throws us tough challenges and they seem to keep coming at us, it can cause us to stop and go, God, what's going on here? Where are you? What are you up to? Well, today I want to look at two stories of people struggling from the life of Jesus that we've just heard about from the book of Mark. The first is about the disciples, and the second is about the people living in Gennesaret. Both encounter Jesus in their struggles, and they react to his presence, though, in different ways. And as we look at this, I think we get a good view into where God is and what God is up to in our struggles. Jesus said, if you want to know what God the Father is like, then look at me. And I mention that because I'm probably going to jump between Jesus and God, and even the Holy Spirit's getting the mention, and I see all those three working together to answer the question of where God is in our struggles. I mean, they're part of the Trinity, but I thought I'd just better clear that up front. So today's reading from Mark follows on from the account of Jesus miraculously feeding 5,000 people. No miracle had ever occurred like this for hundreds and hundreds of years. The last time people would remember this happening was in the wilderness when God fed the people of Israel. Now, Mark records this miracle to show us something significant about Jesus. And yet, as we'll see, his own disciples miss it. I just mention that because it sets a bit of context here. So our story follows after that, and it begins in verse 45, where we read this. Yeah, good, slides are working. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountain to pray. Now, we're not told what Jesus prayed for, but I think it might be fair to assume that he prayed for his disciples, prayed for the people he'd ministered to that day, prayed for what was going to happen the next day. And I think this already shows us something about what God's up to in our struggles. And that is, in Jesus, God is praying for us in our struggles. Jesus is lifting you and me up to God the Father in prayer. Now, if you think, oh, no, I reckon you're drawing a bit too much out of that. Well, when we take into account what we read in Romans 8, I think we can make a case for this. Romans 8 tells us the Spirit is praying for us. We read, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us. Now, I'll admit, I can't explain how Jesus and the Spirit praying for us works practically. It doesn't quite make sense, does it? But it highlights the fact that you are on God's mind in your struggles. And why do I say that? Well, he can't miss you because Jesus and the Spirit are continually praying for you, bringing you up to God as part of the Trinity. God has not forgotten you. He can't. You're on his mind all the time. And that leads to the second point. Am I making this ring talking down here? Where's the sound guy? Would it be better up here? I think it is. Yeah, sorry about that. I will preach from up here because I can hear a ring. God sees us in our struggles. We continue in Mark. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against him. Whatever you are struggling with right now, Jesus sees you. He saw the disciples struggling. He knows what you're going through, and you are not forgotten. You're not being ignored. And that leads to the next point, which is kind of pretty obvious. In Jesus, God comes to us in our struggles. Read on. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. Now, often in our struggles, it can feel very, very lonely for a number of reasons. If you've ever struggled with a health issue that is not obvious to the people on the outside, you look, physically look fine, they think, oh, you're doing great. That's a very lonely place to struggle. And often people don't understand the anguish of mental health. That's another one. But I'm talking about loneliness. Loneliness in and of itself is a struggle without any health issues. And there's reportedly an increase of loneliness in our society, particularly among the 18 to 25-year-olds. I don't want to diminish the sense of your loneliness for human people, but you're never actually alone completely because Jesus is there with you in your struggles. He comes to you. He not only sees you, he's there with you in it. Even if you can't recognise Jesus is there and can't see what he's up to, he's there. Why is it sometimes though, why is it so hard to see Jesus in our struggles? Why can't he just make it obvious? I don't actually know the answer to that. I think sometimes it is obvious, but we miss it for whatever reason. Is it because we're a bit dull, as the Bible sometimes says? Or in today's reading, the disciples said they were hard-hearted, to use that term, and they just missed what Jesus was up to and what he was doing. But here's the good news. Jesus doesn't just leave you and turn around and go, well, you can't see me, you're not acknowledging me in this, I'm going to leave. No, he hangs in. And he actually uses that struggle and frustration that we might have. He uses that to shape us. And I'm going to talk a bit about that a bit later on. But if we keep looking, we'll eventually see what he's up to. The next thing we see in this story about what God's up to in our struggles is Jesus shows us who he is in our struggles. We learn more about God in our struggles. That's what God wants to reveal. Let me read on from verse 48. Shortly before dawn, he, that's Jesus, went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. There's one obvious question that comes out of that section of this today's story. And that is, why was Jesus planning to pass by? I'm preaching on God being in our struggles, and it looks like Jesus is going to walk past them on this one. Well, was Jesus going to walk past, get to the other side, and then when they arrive, jump out and go, "Hey, surprise, it's me"? Or was he passing by and he looks over and goes, "Oh, they're doing it hard, I better go over and give them a hand"? Well, that doesn't quite make sense either, because we're already told that Jesus sees them struggling from the shore. He would go straight to them. So what is actually going on here? Well, one of the key things, Mark, that's the person who wrote this account of Jesus' life, one of the key things he wants to show and prove to his readers is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Now, whenever the action of passing by something is connected to something God is doing, it usually means an epiphany is happening. What's an epiphany? Epiphany is when God is revealing something about who he is. And the epiphanies in the Bible, we often get God revealing something new or more expansive of who he is. So that's why we had the reading from Exodus before. God, in our reading from Exodus, we heard about God, what was he doing? Passing by Moses. Moses asks God to show him his glory. And God responds by going, "I'll do that, I'm going to pass you by." And God does actually the same with Elijah, if you are familiar with his story. And when God passes by Moses and Elijah, he's declaring things and he's revealing more about who he is. That's why that passage is rather well known about God's love and compassion and all that. And it's very, very significant. So as Jesus passes by the disciples walking on water, he's wanting them to see something very significant about him. And that is, he's God. He is God right there in their midst. And he wants that revelation to actually reassure the disciples in their struggles. You know, they're straining away in the storm, but don't worry, God is with you. God is with you. And the interesting thing is, in Jesus, we see something astounding. In the Old Testament, God tells Moses and Elijah, "You're not to look into my face. You can't do that." But in the New Testament with Jesus, the disciples can look into the very face of God as they look at Jesus. Jesus is God in human form. And he's coming to them, walking on the water, to prove it. And to further make this point, when Jesus gets into the boat, he says, "Take courage, it is I." Jesus, when he says, "It is I," he's actually claiming the name God used for himself in the Old Testament, which is literally translated as "I am." Jesus is revealing his divinity to his disciples to reassure them and calm them in their fear. And yet initially the disciples don't even recognize Jesus. Instead, they're terrified of him. And then even when he gets in, they're still amazed and don't quite get it. The story shows us that while Jesus is there in our struggles, he's at work, it's actually quite easy for us to miss it or misinterpret it. Yet Jesus doesn't want us to live in a state of confusion and anxiety and stress in the midst of our struggles, but rather with a sense of assurance and even a confidence that no matter what's going on, no matter what we're going through, we know that the God of this universe, the God who can walk on water, the God who can miraculously feed 5,000, he's there with us in whatever we're going through. God wants you to hear that today, that he's with you in that. And God wants to reveal more about who he is, and he wants to help you, even if you haven't seen that up to this point. Now, the interesting contrast in today's Bible reading comes when the disciples and Jesus finally make it to the shore. Let's read on. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him, all who touched it were healed. When the people recognized Jesus, they rushed to bring the sick to him. And while the disciples continually show lack of understanding who Jesus is, these people of Gennesaret are convinced that this guy Jesus has got the power to heal. And because of that, what do? They grab all their sick and they bring them to him. They may not fully understand who this Jesus is, but their great faith in Jesus' power contrasts with the little faith we see the disciples have in Jesus. But Jesus does not give up on his disciples. The miraculous healings that Jesus performs in Gennesaret, sure, they bless the sick people there, but they're also done by Jesus to further build the case that he's making to the disciples, and Mark also is making to us as the readers of this, that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Jesus doesn't demand his disciples get their head around who he is immediately. He doesn't condemn them for their bent towards hard-heartedness. This pops up in Mark more than once, that the disciples are hard-hearted. They just don't get it. He doesn't condemn them for their inability to grasp this mind-boggling thing that here is God in human form. Rather, he's patient with them and he keeps drawing them along. And Jesus is patient with you as well. And what we see is that full understanding will not come until after Jesus' death and resurrection. So I think we've got to be kind of gracious towards the disciples. We tend to read the story in one setting and we know Jesus died and rose again from the dead. They didn't know it at this point. That gives us a whole nother bit of revelation about this. Next thing I want to draw out of this is that Jesus helps us in our struggles, but he doesn't always remove them. These two stories show us different ways that Jesus is there for us in our struggles. For the sick in Gennesaret, he heals them so they get immediate relief for their struggles. But there's no guarantee that they will not get sick again or have other struggles. In the disciples' case, Jesus, you could argue, he eases their struggle, calms the storm, but they still got to continue on and row and get to the other side. We live in a fallen world and we are all going to struggle. It's kind of a universal thing. There'll be times where it's more than others and some people more than others. You can't avoid it. The point I want to make is that ongoing struggles do not mean that God has abandoned us. Does not mean that God's not interested. Doesn't mean that God is punishing us. In Jesus, we can be absolutely sure that God is with us, that he's for us. He wants to help us. He wants to teach us more about who he is. Another thing that God does in our struggles is he teaches us more about who we are. That's my next point. Jesus teaches us about ourselves in our struggles. When you're tested, you learn a lot about yourself. And God uses our struggles to show us things about ourselves and to grow us. We can learn a lot about where we're really placing our trust and our hope, which is often not in Jesus. Not many of you know me, but I have health issues, which I won't go into detail about, but essentially symptoms are lots of fatigue, which limit what I can do as a person. And boy, has God taught me a lot by limiting what I can do. He's taught me a lot about where I'm really looking to for my hope, my significance, my value, even my joy in life. And I got to confess to you, it ain't always Jesus. It's real easy to sing that song before I have all I need in Jesus. Wait till that's all, Jesus is all you got, and you go, wow, this is hard, you know. And so many of us derive our sense of worth and value by what we can do. It could be our jobs or other capacity. And when you've got a health issue that takes that away, you start to feel pretty useless. And yet God's saying, hang on, your worth is in me. Do you really trust that? And I have to admit, no, I don't. I've had to learn that. Remember Rick Warren saying, God's more interested in your character than your comfort. I think that's his slogan. But what it says is that God will often use our struggles, our discomfort, to transform us to be more and more like Jesus. And our struggles show us where we're not like Jesus often. And if we're open to it, God can really teach us significant things through that. And I'll be honest, God's been incredibly patient with me. And now I look back and go, you know, there's stuff I would have never learnt about myself and my misplaced loyalties, my idolatry, if I want to call that, and also about God and his grace and his goodness if I hadn't been through those struggles. So God can use our struggles to shape us to be more like Jesus, to teach us about ourselves. So how can we better recognise Jesus in our struggles? One thing I want to give us, and that is prayerful reflection. We learn to better recognise Jesus in our struggles as we prayerfully reflect on what Jesus has already done in previous struggles, what he's done in the past, what that has shown us about Jesus, about what God does, about ourselves. And we kind of get a glimpse of what happens when we don't do this in today's story by the disciples' reaction to Jesus when he gets in the boat. It says they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. I wonder if they'd spent any time thinking about what Jesus had just done when he fed the 5,000. And if they'd thought that through, would their reaction been different? I don't know, I'm kind of hypothesizing here, but you know, if they thought, wow, he's just done something that only God could do, maybe that means he's God. And then when he shows up walking on the water, they go, well, they'd be amazed, I can understand that. But there'd be part of them going, wow, he's fed people, now he's walking, this is really God. Their reaction could have been quite different. Now, let's be fair. The disciples had not had a moment to even scratch themselves. We're told that Jesus immediately made them get into the boat and go, and the wind's howling, and they're probably flat out rowing. They aren't having a Bible study around what's just happened. But what I think it highlights is that prayerful reflection will require us to stop for a bit and be still. And that is not easy for modern life. But if we keep struggling away without reflecting, the struggle can be so all-encompassing that we miss reflecting on what God has done and bringing some of that to what we're dealing with now. But the good news is the disciples did work it out in the end. And the same is true for us when we take the time to prayerfully reflect on what Jesus has done in our lives and what that shows about him. I mean, as you look back over your life, can you see times where Jesus has been at work in your life, in your struggles, What did that show you about Jesus, about his love, about his care, about his provision? What did you learn about yourself that, you know, maybe you've got to see is any of that at play? And as you think about all that, how can you draw assurance and encouragement from the way Jesus has responded, been at work in your life in the past? How can you draw on that and go, if he was like that back then, I can trust that he's going to be like that now, and let that encourage you and help you through? Perhaps you're thinking, well, Noel, I can't really think of any significant way that Jesus has been at work in my life that I can draw on that will help me now. I've never faced what I'm facing now. What am I supposed to do? Well, you can draw on other people's stories. And they don't even have to be people you know. The Bible is full of stories of people who are struggling and that God helps, that we can draw from to help us in our struggles. I mean, look at what we've learnt today. Where's God in my struggles? Well, we know that Jesus in the Spirit is praying for us, that God sees us, we're not alone, that he comes to us, he wants to help us, he wants to show us more about himself, he wants to show me more about me, even if I don't like what I see. But God wants to help me. The four accounts of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are full of accounts, real life stories of Jesus that we can draw on to face our struggles and navigate our way through life. And the greatest of these stories is Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. Only God in the person of Jesus could do that. And what does the cross of Jesus show us? It shows God taking the root cause of all human struggle, which we call sin, taking all that on himself and actually struggling with it to the point of death to pay the price that was ultimately needed to be paid to set us free. Now, I've been around long enough to realise that there are some struggles in life that are so difficult, so confronting, it can feel almost impossible to see God's hand in them. And maybe you'll never quite see God's hand in them. What do we do then? And as I think of my own life, Chris was here, I was in a community group. It was 6.5 years ago, the phone rang. It was my sister-in-law telling me that my brother, younger brother, had died from motor neuron disease. It's a horrible thing to watch someone go through. 6.5 years ago, and I still can't quite work out, as I look at what it's done to his wife, my sister-in-law and the girls, I go, I'm still not seeing what you've worked out of this, God. Fortunately, my brother was a person of faith, so I've got that assurance. So what do you hang on to when you can't work out what God's hand is up to? Well, we hang on to the heart of God, shown to us in the cross. There on the cross is God at work for us. Not just back then, not just for eternity, but right now. A God who would go to the cross for you and your sin and the sin of the world is not going to abandon you in your struggles right now. The cross shows us the heart of God, and his word assures us of his loving presence. In Hebrews 13:5, God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Matthew 28:20, Jesus promised, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. These are the promises we hold on to. Holding on to God's promises is what the Bible calls faith. And we can live by faith because we are placing our faith in a faithful God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for all that you've shown us through Jesus. And Lord, I just want to pray for each and every person in this room at the moment. We've probably all got struggle going on to some degree. I pray, Lord, that you give us a deep sense of your love, your presence with us, even if we can't work out what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that you increase the faith in each of us, that we can be confident that you're with us and you're going to get us through this. And Lord, I know you use this to teach us more about ourselves so that we can become more like Jesus. If there are areas in our life that we can see that are not of you, Lord, we confess them and we ask you to forgive us. And in that, Lord, transform us and help us journey through what we're struggling with, knowing that your grace covers, you know, if our struggle's caused by our own hand, that your grace covers even that, and you will bring good out of it. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.